Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to add my words to what Paul has already said about this week. This is a week for us just to drink it in. All that Jesus Christ has done for us, all the love that he has for us, all that this means for us. Those of you who can make these noon services, just come on and make it your discipline this week so that you can contemplate the love of Jesus Christ as he suffered on the cross, not without purpose, but for you to have life. And if you'll do that this week as you're able, you will find that your Easter Sunday is like none you've ever experienced before, because the mighty resurrection comes upon and comes after the passionate love and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. So enter into it. On Thursday, you can take in noon and night. On Maundy, Thursday, the Last Supper. And on Good Friday, if you're able, you can fast together with us. And we will wait upon the Lord and seek him and find him to be that delight of our hearts, even more than food itself, as he found when he was in the wilderness, delighting in his Father. And then Easter, in case you didn't know, is the one day in our particular culture that is the day that is most likely for people who don't know Christ to go to church. Did you know that? Even more than Christmas or Christmas Eve. So if you have some friends who don't have the same joy you do for their sakes, please invite them. Here's what the statistics will suggest. That if you invite people who are not connected to a church, one out of four of them will say yes. You'll get three turndowns and one yes. So you just keep asking till you get enough yeses to fill your own heart. And bring them with you, as we'll have an orchestra, the choir will be singing, we'll have lessons and hymns, and I have a few things I'd like to say to you and them as well. So please bring them with you. And the sunrise service will probably take another non-monetary bet on our staff this week as to how many are going to be there. And I always guess high. So you'll help me win if you come. So it ought to be a lovely time at the Botanic Gardens. We'll have breakfast there. And then, of course, any of you who want to come to the 8:15 service, we would encourage you to do that. That will help with space as well. Well, let's think for a moment about Palm Sunday, which is the beginning of this Holy Week. Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. And as we know, he comes as a king. It's an unusual entrance for a king, but nonetheless, he comes as a king, and kings come to rule, to have dominion, to change our lives, to reorder our priorities. And that's exactly what Jesus comes to do. And that can be rather threatening. It can also be very frustrating. If you've tried this Christian thing for more than about 10 minutes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It can be very frustrating. What I want us to look at this morning is some keen biblical direction for how we can make the sort of changes that please the Savior, that bring us in line with who he is and what he wants us to be. God has given us the answers. You'll find it in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. And while you're turning, let me just remind you of the context. Paul is writing this letter from prison. Talk about somebody who has reason to be unhappy. It would be a preacher in chains in prison. Chained to guards on four-hour rotations. Of course, we know from Philippians that those guards got to hear the gospel and many of them came to know Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. But we also came to have his letters because of his imprisonment. Thanks be to the Lord. He's writing to Colossae, a place that we believe he's never been. But through Epaphras and some other delegates, he knows something about the Colossians. And he knows that they're hearing other advice about how they can change their lives, how they can experience transformation. And it's pretty lousy advice. It's based on false religion, and it's based on very superficial methods to try to seek change. It's called a Gnostic, Judaistic legalism, if that means anything to you. But it doesn't work. And when the apostle gets to Colossians 3, after he's lambasted the wrong way, that doesn't work. He's now ready to tell us what does work. And ladies and gentlemen, it'll work for you too. If you'll read with intention and open your heart to the very word of God, you can be changed for his glory and for your good. Let us pray to that end. Father, we thank you for speaking to your people. Your word is living and active. We are your children. You've come to encourage us and to speak to us, to remind us of your love for us, to give us direction for the week. We pray that our hearts will be open to you, Lord. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, hear the word of God. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. One of the most popular TV series here lately has been the series Extreme Makeover. And apparently this involves just about every aspect of our lives. One of these shows, I think, is called The Swan. You've seen it? The ugly ducklings line up. And through months of heavy endeavor by manicurists and other beauticians, these folks are absolutely, dramatically transformed to the amazement of their family. And to themselves, after 2 months of this treatment, they finally get to look into the mirror. We have extreme makeovers of clothing. There's a show entitled What Not to Wear. Some of you might consult it. And what happens is one of your friends turns you in to this program, and they come and interview you and take video clips of you in your horrible clothing. And then they offer you a trip to New York City with $2,000, just, I guess, as a gift. And then you can go shopping for good clothes. It'll make you look nice. And you have an extreme makeover of your wardrobe. And then there are shows entitled Trading Spaces or something like that. I understand from my wife it's a very interesting show. And there people will trade place and they'll redo each other's rooms, maybe their houses, and to their delight, when they come in and have the blindfold taken off, they see how their house has been completely transformed. And we all love these shows. And it's reflected in further behavior that we're finding in our culture. As of 2003, we had 8.7 million surgical procedures of the plastic variety. We spent $8 billion in 2003 on plastic surgery. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for plastic surgery. Some of you need it. And I'm thankful that you have all the help you can get. But we find that there's been this absolute explosion of plastic surgery. It used to be that plastic surgery was used so that you would not draw undue attention to your ugly self. Now plastic surgery is used so that you do draw undue attention to your beautiful self. And we've seen a total transformation of the way in which we look at our bodies and how important it is to present ourselves to one another and to woo each other through our appearances, whether it's the body, clothing, homes, etc. There's a very interesting bottom line to all this, as you might suspect. And you can go back over 50 years and get the answer to this. Because there was a very famous plastic surgeon 50 years ago named Dr. Maxwell Maltz. And he wrote a book entitled New Faces, New Futures. And the thesis of his book was, as a plastic surgeon, there was a lot of anecdotal material to show how when people had their faces redone, even when they're like this, and they thought they looked beautiful, that their whole lives would change. And he was beginning to collect this anecdotal material because, of course, he's a plastic surgeon. That's good marketing. New faces, new futures. But as an honest scientist, he couldn't help but do some of the research, following more particularly his patients and doing a little empirical study. And here's what he discovered. He discovered that by and large, it didn't make any difference in the self-perception of the person who had been operated upon. He said time after time he would have men and women who would stand in front of the mirror with their faces so changed that their family did not recognize them anymore. And they would say to him, the physician, "You didn't change a thing. Look at this cheekbone. Look at these lips. Look at these eyes. Look at these wrinkles." He said it really made no difference in a huge number of cases what the face looked like. He said it had to do with inside here. And so he wrote a book in 1960 entitled Psycho-Cybernetics, which had to do with changing the psyche, because he said what really is important is that someone be able to see themselves differently psychologically. Which is to say that we know plastic surgery is helpful in a lot of cases, especially restorative cases. But, of course, Allison and I have decided we're going to live with our wrinkles to the very end and our gray hair and all the rest. But what we're finding is that it does not fundamentally change one's view of oneself or one's outlook on life normally. The interesting thing is you find the same thing in the scriptures, that there are all kinds of methods to get extreme makeovers. And in the world, you'll find a whole panoply of ideas of how to change your life. And they're being offered to you all the time, especially if someone stands to make a profit by it. It's unending, the strategies that you hear about how you can change your life for the good. And it usually will cost you $22.95 for their book. And Paul had the same thing in Colossae. This didn't start with the 21st century. Paul had the same thing in Colossae. People were offering strategies to change your life, and their strategy went, you need to get into some sort of a New Age pantheistic Gnostic idea of with your mind elevating into these eons that eventually will lead you to the divine. It's some kind of a spiritual journey. So you need a spiritual journey in your life, they said. And then you need some rigors and some ceremonies and some religious traditions in order to bring structure to your life so you can feel good about yourself. It's so similar to the very thing we're facing today. The things you're being told in many of the churches around the country about how you can make your life over. And they don't work. Look at the Apostle Paul's judgment of these ideas when you get to the end of chapter 2, the very last verse, 23. He says, "Such regulations," this would be the traditions and the customs and the rituals, "such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." The traditions and customs and ceremonies of this world have nothing for you that is of any value in changing your moral or spiritual life or even your sense of ultimate happiness. Now that launches the apostle into the text that we're studying this morning, chapter 3. And here we are going to get some answers. And if you will look with me in these first 17 verses, you and I will see the answers for a changed life. Because what I notice as a pastor, as I look at our city and our country and our culture, what I hear in people's voices and in the dollars they spend, I hear this deep longing to be something different. That something's not quite right with my life. There's underneath it all, I'm not talking about in every case, but I'm talking about this huge cultural trend. Underneath it all is this deep restlessness that something's not right with me. And you know what? We're right. And anybody who's tried this Christian thing for about 10 minutes will find out the frustrations of it. Number one, you find that the law is far deeper in its implications than you ever imagined. For example, you become a Christian. You decide you want to follow Christ. And then you realize, oh, there's an eighth commandment there. I'm not supposed to steal anymore. Okay, try to handle that one. April 15th is coming on. Maybe I can put this into practice. So lo and behold, praise the Lord, you don't cheat on your taxes for the first time in your life because you became a Christian. And you're feeling really good about yourself. And then you look at Ephesians 4 and you find that we do not steal so that we can give to the poor. And you go, there you go again. You're moving the cheese on me. I got this one thing done. And now I'm not only supposed not to steal, but now I'm supposed to give generously to the poor. So you work on that for a few years and you get your finances in order so that you leave some margins there and so that you're a charitable, generous person. You start giving to the poor and lo and behold, cheese gets moved again. You start reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and there it says, you're not supposed to be greedy anymore. And you're saying, oh, my stars, you mean I can't even think about acquiring these things. I can't be avaricious in my heart. It's not just external, it's internal. And then when you get to the internal part, then you begin to realize you've got a second problem. It's not that the law is more profound than you thought. You find out that you've got this huge resistance. I like being greedy. You have this huge resistance. And you're saying, look, the only conclusions I can draw would be, number one, Christianity is fundamentally absurd because nobody can do it. Or number two, I'm the worst person I ever met in my life. Or number three, I'm missing something. The key to this whole thing, and maybe that's what it is. Let's take a look at the key. And you'll see in the very first verse, and especially in verses 1 through 4, the first principle the apostle is going to teach us, and that is to set your eyes on the goal. Realize who you are. Look, if anybody, or he says, since we have been raised with Christ, let us set our minds and our hearts on things that are above, not on the earthly things. So what's he saying? He's saying, first of all, realize who you are. You're people who have been lifted up. You say, well, how come I'm in this old wrinkly body? It just seems to get wrinklier all the time. And things seem to be declining for me. What's the deal? He's saying that spiritually, you've already been united to Jesus Christ, who is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And this is your future. If you'll notice in the text, he says in verse 3, that your life is hidden right now. It's hidden with Christ in God so that you're incognito. You're cryptically in Christ. The one sitting next to you, unless they know him too, they can't tell the difference between you and some other slob out there in the world. But what the Bible is saying is that you are cosmically different. That you are in union with the King of Kings. And therefore, you're a prince and a princess. You're a son and a daughter of the King. You're a brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he says, one day, everybody's going to know it. Because look at verse 4. When he appears, that is, when he's manifested, when he, Lord Jesus Christ, comes back for the second time to come into Jerusalem and to be enthroned as king, he is not going to destroy that city. He's going to exalt that city and welcome us into it. And he will be its lamp and he will be its light. And there will be glory in the city forevermore. He's coming back. He's going to be manifested as a King of Kings. And guess what? You're going to be manifest too. Brother of the King. Sister of the King. Royalty. And anyone who is in their right mind who believes these things will begin acting like royalty now because that's exactly what you are. So, dear friends, oftentimes the problem with seeking to make change is your butterfly is trying to act like caterpillars. Get over it. The caterpillar days are gone. You are a butterfly. Be what you are. Understand your identity. Look at the goal. You know, the Apostle John says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he goes on to say, anyone who has this hope purifies himself. Do you understand this? The purity and the growth and the changes and the makeover have to do with understanding your union with Christ who's in the heavenlies. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, he has raised you to the right hand of the Father. It's as though it's already done. When you think about your time here, it's just ever so brief. And in the scope of eternity, it becomes negligible. Your eternal existence is to be a king and a queen at the right hand of the Father. So if you're going to change, first of all, realize who you are. And all that God is calling you to is to change into the person that you are. By the mighty resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of His Spirit in your life. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing you come upon, and all the way from verse 5 through verse 14, is this. And I'm just going to put it in kind of contemporary language. Dress for success. What do I mean by this? Well, if we are destined for glory, as the last word in verse 4 says, if that's where we're headed, glory, if that's what we're already tasting in our hearts, glory, then dress like it. Now, anybody who wants to listen to the State of the Union address in January and get their popcorn and beer and put their feet up and sit in their blue jeans or their sweatsuit or whatever they want to and watch the president deliver his address, you're perfectly free to do that, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what if the president had his blue jeans and sweatshirt on and made his way to the front of the halls of Congress to give his State of the Union address? You say, that guy doesn't understand the way he's supposed to dress for this. He doesn't understand who he is. He's missing out on the role he's supposed to be playing in our country's life. And you know what? You do the same thing. When you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, you will intuitively dress according to the role you think you have in the environment to which you're going. I remember when I was in sales for a steel corporation, and the next day I started seminary. Boy, did my clothes change, and did I feel odd. Back in blue jeans from a three-piece suit. That felt very odd, but it was the right thing to do. My role had changed, so I changed my clothing. Now, look what the apostle is saying. If you're royalty, if this is who you are, then dress like it. Dress in accordance with who you are. Take the role that he has given you and dress up. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's very similar to the Extreme Makeover show that we've discussed, which is what not to wear. What happens in what not to wear? You get turned in by a friend. Someone follows you around with a video, sees how lousy you dress, invites you to New York and bring all your wardrobe. And what do you do in this show? You hand your wardrobe over and they burn it up. They destroy your whole wardrobe. And then they expect you to get another one. That's exactly what the apostle is saying. If you'll look in verse 9 and 10, he says, look, since you've already done something, something's already happened to you. He says in verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. In verse 9 and 10, he puts it this way. The old man is already dead. Who's the old man? The old man, the old woman, is the one who did the old life, who wasn't destined for heaven, who didn't have the hope of glory, who didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's what's happened to you. That guy is dead. And you've taken on the new man. Or the new self. You have a new self, remade in His image, increasingly becoming like Him. And that new self is destined for glory. That's already happened to you. Therefore, if you look in verse 12, he says, as God's people, clothe yourselves. Wear the appropriate clothing. You're a new person. And then if you look back in verse 5, he says, put to death the old clothing. That is, tear it up. Burn it. Get rid of it. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you are trying this extreme makeover thing in the wrong way. You're trying it gradually. And you want to see if it kind of works for you. And you'll try a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of the old way. And you've got a strategy. You're going to move from here to there, step by step. And let me tell you what's happening to you. It's not going to work. Because until you have left the old way, you have really not even tried the new way. The only way you can try the new way is to get off the old clothes. So you don't leave your blue jeans and your sweatshirt on and put your three-piece suit over it. You take them off and put on the new clothes. And it's the only way it's going to look right. It's the only way it's going to feel right. It's the only way it's going to work for you. Here's what it's like. Imagine someone who's having a hard problem in his marriage because he's having affairs. And he decides he wants to be a Christian. He says, you know, I'm kind of addicted to this behavior. You know, I've been doing this about 4 times a month. I tell you what I'll do, honey. I'll cut it down to once a month. Oh, well, you know what's going to happen. Get out of here. No way, Jose. Why? Because there's another lover involved in the relationship. It's not going to work. Now, notice in verse 5, Some of this old clothing, particularly the one of greed. You say, well, I'm going to go from a greedy life to a generous life. I'm just going to do it step by step. Look at what he calls greed in verse 5. Idolatry. There's another spouse in this marriage. There's another God in your worship. How long are we going to go on saying, well, let's just do it step by step? No, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to have the makeover that God allows for you, you are going to rid yourself of some things because you are in love. And you know that your lover, the lover of your soul, will not put up with this because it's not real love. And because it's playing a game. And because it's not healthy, it's dysfunctional. And he doesn't receive love that's dysfunctional. He gives you functional love and he calls out functional love from you. So he's asking you to get rid of the old clothing. And he's saying, then put on the new. And do you notice how lovely the new clothing is? How lovely it is. Some of you are particularly good sartorially. And it's just fun to look at lovely clothing. But you know what? It's even more fun to look at lovely spiritual clothing. Look how lovely it is. Compassion. Kindness. Forgiveness of people who have sinned against you. Sweetness. Charity. Look at all these relational traits that are in this clothing. Of course people are drawn to it. Of course it's edifying. Of course it speaks of a new soul underneath those clothes. Because there's a power in this kind of clothing. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the reason we must make a total change out. And it cannot be gradual. Now, it will be gradual because our understanding will grow. But as much as you understand of yourself, you give to what you understand of Christ each day. And then he gives you more understanding of yourself and more understanding of him tomorrow. But that's the only way you're going to get tomorrow's deeper understanding is by putting into practice what you have today. So notice that we, first of all, set our eyes on the target. We have a vision for what we're going to become. And we begin to dress like it right now. Now, thirdly, as you come to verses 15 and following. So often, we find ourselves thinking about this project of moral and spiritual reformation as a huge burden and albatross. We've tried it before. We've gotten frustrated. And we're not real sure it's going to work in our case. And I want to suggest to you that what the apostle reveals to us in verses 15 and following is the answer to that problem. Most of the people, most of the time, when they're thinking about changing their spiritual lives, they do it like I used to do as a kid when I tried to paint. My wife is an artist of sorts. I am not. I couldn't draw a stick man that you would recognize. I mean, I am not an artist. But when I was a kid, I could be a great artist. You know how? Paint by the numbers. Just get one of those pictures, you put all the numbers in it, and you get the numbers lined up with the paints over here, and you dab them and put them in there. Man, I'd create a work of art that I was so proud of. But you'd look at it, and you'd know right away, that's painting by the numbers. There's no real artistic flair there. There's no flow to it. There's no personality in it. It's very mechanical, and it's paint by the numbers. Dear friends, that is the way most people try to lead their moral and spiritual lives. Look at the rule book, try to put it into practice, and you're painting by numbers, and you never develop the art nor the joy of living for Christ. It's very mechanical. This is precisely, by the way, those of you who are familiar with Paul's letter to the Romans, this is precisely what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. When he says, when he tries to live his spiritual life like that, he says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I don't want to do, I do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is a body of death. I can't get out of it. The harder I try, the worse it gets. But then at the end of Romans 7, he says, but thanks be to God who delivers us. What is the deliverance? You get into Romans 8 and you begin to get the same answer that's here in Colossians 3, that we set our minds not on the rule book. We set our minds not on our spiritual power or moral strength. We begin to set our minds on the Spirit of the living God. And we call upon Him and we lean upon Him and we beg Him and plead with Him. We trust Him and we benefit from Him and we fall in love with Him. And then He fills our hearts with peace and with truth and with wisdom and with joy and with thankfulness, with gratitude. And then our lives begin to well up with the joy of the living God. And then we take on our new clothing, because our new clothing is actually an excrescence or an expression of our very hearts. And this is the key to it. And you see, he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because you're called to this. Peace? What's that? Why are these souls so restless? Why is everyone feeling as though they're not okay? They need to make some makeover changes. They need to change their appearance, the car they drive, the house they live in, the clothes they wear. Because down deep underneath there's a lack of peace. Why is there a lack of peace? Because Paul says so early in the chapter that the wrath of God shall become on those behaviors of the old man. And we understand in our own conscience that our behavior deserves the wrath and judgment of God. And we're not at rest. But lo and behold, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on Good Friday and lays His life down and pays the penalty of our sin and removes the guilt of our sin completely from our lives, there is peace at last. Praise the Lord. And He continues to preach peace to His disciples. And my dear friends, if you want to change your life, you're going to have to know this peace that passes understanding and that guards your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God. And when you know it, you begin to find your life being transformed by an alien power. And it's the power of the Spirit and His gifts and sweet kindness to you. He gives you peace. He gives you wisdom so that you can share it with others and teach and admonish one another. As the Apostle says here, we let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts. It's a living Word. It's not a mechanical, constitutional, legal, moralistic lifestyle where we're looking at the rule and trying to put it into practice. Dear friends, it's a relationship. I'm in love. And I've met the lover of my soul, and He's pouring His benefits into me. He's pouring His love into me. He's pouring His acceptance and peace into my life. And He's pouring His knowledge and wisdom into my life. And therefore, it's a no-brainer to listen to the apostles say, so be thankful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come to His presence with singing. Which leads to the last point. He says, sing. And this gives you the final clue to all of this. That we know what He's made us already to be. We know that positionally we're already in heaven. We know that He's given us the clothing. And we displace the vices by the virtues. We displace the old clothes by the new clothes. And our hearts are full of joy. We're fueled and empowered by the life of the Spirit. And therefore, it becomes a song for us. Do you understand what happens when you get converted and you become a chorister? These people up here are in order to instruct us and to challenge us and to encourage us and to help us get the song out. Because the Christian life is not a constitution, it's not a confession of faith, it's not a rule book. It's a life. And when we have life, we begin to sing. And just think about the songs you sing and the words you memorize. Some of you, maybe it's Moon River. Some of you, maybe it's I'll Do It My Way. Some of you youth, maybe it's Breathe. Or it may be Trick Daddy's song, Let's Go. And what is this doing? This is expressing the essence of this culture's life. What's your song? Paul says, sing psalms. Sing the Word of God. Sing hymns. Sing spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And be thankful in the name of Jesus Christ for all things. As you drive down the road, what's the song that you sing? What are the words you've committed to memory? What's the definition of your life? What's the love song that defines who you are? This is the key. This is the mystery to a made-over life. Knowing what He's done for you and where you're going, keep your eye on the ball right in heaven, wearing the clothes that are appropriate, the spiritual and moral clothes, the ethical clothes, the loving clothes that are appropriate for one headed to heaven, and letting the Lord fill your heart with His love so that you have a song to sing. And that song will take you right through to glory. And it is singing that song that enables you to walk and talk intimately with Him. Let us pray. Father, we all confess that we need mightily the makeover You offer in Jesus Christ. We confess that by our own performance, we've fallen far short of your glory. We know that we've displeased you. We know that we've even frustrated ourselves and probably everybody around us, especially those who know us the best. Please help us. Please help us to behold Christ this morning, to behold what you're offering to us in him, to see what you've already done for us in him. Help everyone here who does not know you to embrace him today, for he is the mystery to a changed and happy life. And Lord, as we behold what you've made of us, God, help us to get rid of the things that are merely holding us back and drawing us down. And may we clothe ourselves with the compassion and the love and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, would you please take on in our lives, in ever-increasing measure, the role of sanctifier. Because you, O Lord, are in love with us, and you fill us with peace and with wisdom and with gratitude. And we make our song unto you, O Father, in the ever-blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.